Morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Rejection is something that we all encounter in life since we were very young. There is this inclination in our heart to be accepted. This is how God has created us, to want people to like us, and so we try our best to sometimes conform to what people want us to become so that they will like us. And if we behave in any manner that they dislike, they will reject us. And because of this rejection, we hesitate. And by this hesitation, if we overcome the hesitation and continue to do what is right, we are fine. But then we have to be prepared for rejection. But when we compromise, know that the people around us that we want to please will accept us, but God will reject us. Not reject us if we are truly born again in terms of losing our salvation, but reject us in terms of no fellowship. But he says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. And when we know what is right and we should stand up for what is right and we dare not do so, that is a transgression, which means we have been regarding iniquity in our heart. The Lord will not hear our prayers. Our worship will not be accepted. We will be rendered spiritually useless in the battle of the good fight of faith. You can't pray for yourself. You can't pray for your children. You can't pray for the sick. You can't pray for anyone. And that includes the pastors, the elders, the deacons, no exception. And the reason why I mention them is because they are very critical to the spiritual well-being and health of the church and of their families. Can you imagine that the husband, the head of the home, who regards iniquity in his heart, who is a child of God, and he is rendered spiritually useless? When he prays for the children, he knows in his own heart that the Lord will not hear. And so we must know how to handle rejection. The most important rejection that we must not like is from God, from our Savior. That must be critical. Everyone else can reject me, but it hurts. And that is what this psalm means to David. David had been very much loved in his family. His older brother may see him as a nuisance, but that is sibling rivalry, sibling issues and problems. That's normal. And then after he had defeated Goliath, he became so famous and well-known that the women has composed a song praising him. So he was basically very much embraced by the people of Israel as a whole, from just a family, his own, who loved him, cared for him. Now the whole nation loved him. And then when he was sent out to fight against the Philistines by King Saul, he experienced success after success, victory after victory, and his reputation grew, and the people of Israel loved him even more. And then his fugitive years began. And little by little, things began to change. The same group of people, the nation that once upon a time loved him, now they want to avoid him. They don't want to be near him. They don't want to be associated with him because of the wrath of the king. So look at the first verse and the last verse of Psalm 31, and you will regain the main theme of what David meant. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. And so this will be the main thrust. No matter what my experience might be, O God, I will continue to put my trust in you. Don't let me be disappointed or ashamed, be stumbled. Don't let my trust be in vain. That's what he meant. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Very, very important. Not because I'm your child. I'm your servant. I'm anointed by your servant, Prophet Samuel, to be the next king. Don't deliver me for any of these reasons, but because you will always do what is right, your righteousness. So he was very careful of a nepotistic kind of a request. And then look at the last verse. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So he's now telling third parties, those who were aware of his situation, those who are in similar situations, this is what you need to do in order for you to be able to say like David in verse 1, you've got to be very courageous. You have to be prepared to stand on your own, 2 feet, leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone before you decide to embrace friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when you do, your affections for them through fellowship, through mutual help, care and concern, it's going to cause you to lean upon each other. And you and I know that leaning upon each other will involve hurt and pain because we are not perfect. Leaning upon our Savior, you will never, never be disappointed. He's perfect. He makes no mistakes. He will always be there for us 24/7, neither slumber nor sleep. But one another, we slumber, we sleep, we lose our temper, we wake up from the wrong side of the bed and we are a little bit loud and impatient with each other during meetings. We can get upset with each other. And so if you have affection for each other, you know, the more affections you have, the easier it is you're going to get hurt. And the deeper will the hurt be, the deeper your affection. And that was exactly how David felt. So we have no time to look through all the middle portion from verse 1 to verse 24, verse 2 to verse 23. So we shall just select one segment of it. And that segment pertains to the rejection. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. Who were the ones who could hurt him the most by their rejection? He was loved by the whole nation, but he doesn't know the whole nation, even though the whole nation knows him. Only a handful of people know him personally. His closer associates and friends, maybe people who fought with him, people who helped him adjust to the new life after the defeat of Goliath. And so when he was rejected, look at how he shared with us. All right, verse 10, he already told us, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing and my strength faileth because of my iniquity and my bones are consumed. All right, so he admits, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. And what I'm going through right now, I may be the innocent party in this particular issue of the life of a fugitive, but my whole life as one complete whole up to that point in his life, he was a sinner, no doubt. We all had been liars. We all had been adulterers, fornicators. We all had killed, anger without a just cause. We all had coveted, all of us. And so therefore, in verse 10, the last part, it was a very generic acceptance, recognition of what his life was like. And now I'm going through adversities, difficulties, whereby I'm innocent in this particular instance. I did not do anything to hurt or to usurp King Saul's throne, even though I have been anointed by God to be the next king. He was waiting patiently for the Lord's timing, when he will become the next king. God did not tell him when. God just simply said, you will be the next king. And so he had to wait patiently, and during this time of adversities and persecution, he must not take matters into his own hand and kill King Saul like all the Gentile kings and all the Gentile dynasties. Kill the present king, assassinate all his descendants, then you can have safety to begin your new dynasty. Because if you leave one soul of the previous king alive, that soul could very well rise up and he will claim, I was the legitimate descendant of the previous king. He took over my kingdom. I want it back. But if you wipe out all of them, that problem will never arise, right? That's why they kill all the descendants of the previous king in order to secure your dynasty, because kingdoms are by birth, by descendants. So if all the descendants are wiped out, that kingdom, that empire, that dynasty ends. David must never do that, and thank God he did not. But he suffered. I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. Especially among my neighbors. So he knows that the rest of the nation that once upon a time adored him no longer adored him. They were scared for their own safety, their own lives. Can't blame them, right? We understand. But my neighbors, people whom I know, people who know me, should they not be on my side? Should they listen to all the rumors and a fear to my acquaintance, even closer? My friends, they that did see me without, they flee from me, they fled, they ran away. My friend, my neighbors, they were all more concerned for their own family's safety, for their own personal well-being, their own personal wealth, than David's. Except for Jonathan, of course. But he was not referring to Jonathan. He was referring to all the others. You fear this kind of rejection? You know, sometimes when people come to church, they say the church is cold. People do not notice them, do not show them the kind of warmth that they expect. This has been said so many times for the past 30 years. Then I started to think and ponder. Is that supposed to be the biblical reason for people to come to a church? Then I realized that that is not a biblical reason for people to come to a church. Actually, it's a wrong reason. You want to go to a community center and to join a club, and then they do not show you the kind of warmth and reception that I can understand. A person should come to church not because of the warm fellowship that they have with the people in the congregation. The one and only reason why they must come to church is for Christ and Christ alone, for the Word of God. That's it. For the Word of God, even if the church is cold as the North Pole, but the Word of God is preached there. That is the church I want to be in. Not fellowship. Do you know why? I learned through experience and observation. When people come to church because of the warmness of fellowship, you and I know that we all make mistakes. There will be harsh words that will be exchanged. There will be stepping on each other's toes. There will be all kinds of hurts and pains throughout our so-called fellowship together. And how many of these fellowship survived? How many? I realize that the kind of fellowship that will survive depends entirely upon my fellowship with Christ. If this is the church where the Word of God is faithfully taught, where I can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where my relationship with Christ has been built up and strengthened in this particular church, I will never leave this church unless this church turns apostate. And therefore, if I have any hurt and pain between my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I will be very quick to apologize. And if you hurt me, no matter how deep the wound, no matter how many times you hurt me, I will keep on forgiving you. Because I will never leave this church. Well, this is a church where the Word of God is preached, which means Christ is present. And therefore, I will do anything and everything to remain in this church, regardless of how you treat me or how you may have hurt me. I will forgive you and I will be very happy to beg for forgiveness if I have hurt you. Grovel on the ground. Kowtow before you if needful. Because I don't want you to leave the church because of me too. If this is a church that will help you grow, which has helped me grow, I want you to grow spiritually, because that's what Christian fellowship is, isn't it? You care for my spiritual well-being, helping me to find out what God's will in my life is and how my life can be a blessing to you and vice versa. When I am doing something wrong, as a good friend of mine, you should point it out to me and admonish me, because the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Wasn't that the Jonathan-David relationship? Jonathan tried to help David discover God's will in his life. And when Jonathan found out that he would be the next king, which basically means I was supposed to be the next king by birth, by descent. But now my best friend David has been appointed by God. And since Israel is God's nation, not my father's nation, I'm prepared to step aside. And that was what Jonathan did. Of course, the father scolded him and called him all kinds of terrible, terrible names. And then David also understood how his best friend had to sacrifice so much in helping him to stop his father from succeeding in capturing him and killing him. Taking care, protecting each other's spiritual well-being. That's what Christian fellowship is. And that can only take place when my relationship with my Heavenly Father is strong and stable and secured, so that our Christian fellowship can last an earthly lifetime and we will see each other in heaven. Isn't that true? And that's why when acquaintances and his neighbors also turn their backs on him, it hurts. It hurts far more than the rest of the nation of Israel, which numbered millions, I'm sure, by that time. But it's the people that knew him that hurt David at the deepest when they rejected him. And that is true for us too. It's very, very sad. I thought that there were some families in the church that I could remain and worship together in Pandana for the rest of our lives. Known them for many, many years, served together, attended Bible study together, literally, basically, grew up spiritually together since we joined, my wife and I joined 30 plus years ago. And then when their child did something that was wrong, as a pastor, I had to admonish. They took the side of the child. And from that point onwards, more than 20 years of so-called, I thought, close friendship evaporated. And soon they left the church. Not happy campers. Same with some others. That's not just the only family, others as well. Of course, that makes me a little bit more wary. I realize that as a pastor, it's very hard to have friends from church members. Not impossible, but very, very hard and very challenging. There have been instances where I've been invited to homes. And then at dinner time, I thought it's all relaxation, right? We joke. I also joke, right? I realized that pastors are not supposed to joke because they will always see you as pastor. And so during this kind of lighthearted environment, not very careful with what you say, you joke, I joke, and then you make fun, I make fun, and you know that kind of thing? I forget, I'm a pastor. Months later, remember you said this, you know. I say, when did I say this? You know, remember that time at my home, you know. From that point onwards, I realized that all the time, even in a very relaxed setting in members' home, when other members are there having dinner, or they all can laugh, they all can be lighthearted, I still have to be very, very careful and be very, very serious and bite my tongue. They can joke, they can make all kinds of nice and lighthearted remarks. I got to keep my mouth shut and don't say anything. I cannot be like them. Just in case, sometime down the road, Reverend Craig, you said this. Under the kind of environment, you want to hold me to it? Acquaintances that you share your life with, you have feelings. And then when they also reject you for not anything that you have hurt them or for anything that you have done wrong, but because someone powerful who can hurt you if you associate yourself with him. And because of that fear, they also turn their back on you. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. That's how he felt. Then he said, I am like a broken vessel. You know what's a broken vessel, right? Nothing can contain. Physically, you look at him, there's not no injury, nothing, right? Physically, he was fine. But you and I know that the wound that is physical is easy to heal. You just apply some kind of ointment, some kind of medicine. You cut yourself, you can stitch it back, you put some antiseptic lotion, whatever it is, and it will heal. But the wounds that are inside, the brokenness and emptiness of spirit and heart and soul, emotional torment, the rejection, the disappointment, that how what kind of medicine do you have? What kind of medicine that can touch the innermost soul that is now like a deflated balloon, completely void of any life? You wake up, bright sunny daylight outside, but as far as you are concerned, it's dark storm. You walk around like a zombie as if the sun is not shining. A broken vessel, emotional torment and pain and hurt. The worst kind of rejection, isn't it? And so the people closest to you are the ones who can hurt you and the deepest. These are the evidence. The people that you keep your heart away from, don't let them in. They can't hurt you much. But the moment you open your heart, you share your life, they share your life, you laugh together, go on holidays together, do things together, feelings, affections will develop. This is my friend. I will help him. He's in trouble. And so you expect others to do the same. When you're in trouble, no help comes. When they are in trouble, you ran to their side to help them, guide them, whatever it is you provided for them. But now your time to be in trouble, you expect the same? That's why David was disappointed. He was like that. He was the man after God's own heart. That's how he behaved. You're in trouble. You are my neighbor. You are my acquaintance. I will be there for you. The moment you call, I will run. I will drop everything and I will be there for you. That's why when you want to be a friend, a man after God's own heart like David to others, don't expect the same from others so that you will not be disappointed. But you must keep on doing this. For the sake of Christ, that's why your relationship with Christ has to be very strong, solid, and stable. To be able to have this kind of behavior, expecting no similar reciprocal behavior. Even though that person may call himself or call herself a Christian, you cannot have that kind of expectation. Because there will be time when that person, that family will have to choose. My family and my own survival versus yours, they're going to sacrifice you. And you're going to get hurt, surely. But that must not stop you from continuing to be Christ-like. And let this love and generosity and help be a flow that comes from one direction, expecting none to flow back. And if it does, thank God. If it does not, it's okay. Because that's how David overcame his rejection. Verse 13 to verse 15. For I have heard the slander of many. Now remember, the question, rumor, right? I heard, he doesn't know where it came from, where it started, doesn't matter. Fear was on every side. That fear was on every side, not his. Everyone was afraid. Everyone wanted to avoid him. Nobody wants to go near him. Especially after what he did to the high priest, remember? While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. There must be a reward. If you can help me capture this fugitive, I will reward you very, very generously. Why do you think David had to get his parents and hide them in Moab? Because his great-grandmother, Ruth, was from Moab. Just in case, if the king were to capture the parents and use them as bait, you don't surrender, I kill them. But his friends, reward, David's response, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. He had to tell himself, thou art my God no matter what.
You are my God, and I will always trust in you. No matter what my external circumstances might be, no matter what my inner turmoil, pain, and hurt might be, no matter how bankrupt my soul might be right now because of the hurt and pain of rejection by my acquaintances and my neighbors, I will always cry to you, and you will always be my God regardless. That was how he felt. My times are in thy hand. That means how long I live on earth is in your hand, not in theirs, not even in the king. Your hand alone. They will plot, they will plan, they will try to do whatever it takes to snare me, capture me, and kill me. But I will always lean upon you and run to you, especially in times like this. That's why in times of peace, before times of rejection comes, you keep close to the Lord all the time. And then when the actual trial comes, like David's, you will feel all alone. And sometimes not even your wife or your children can help you, because the trial is inner man, inward, mental. And sometimes you don't even want to share with them, because you share with them, you don't want them to experience your same feeling of a broken vessel experience, right? Empty within. Because you know, you share with them, they can't help. And you only get them to experience your same feeling of hurt and pain emotionally. And so you have to just wrestle with the Lord on your own, within your own soul, waiting for the Lord to deliver. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. I will wait as long as it takes. I will wait. I will never at any time turn my back on you, O God. Even if all my neighbors and acquaintances turn their back on me, I will not blame you. I will never turn my back on you. It's never your fault. And if they turn their backs on me right now, I know I may be innocent in this incident, but I'm not an innocent person. I had been a sinner. My bones are consumed. I had committed iniquities in my past. And therefore, what I'm going through, I trust in you. My times are in your hand. Whether they're going to catch me and kill me, I know you are the one who permitted it. And if you do not permit it, they will never catch me and they will never kill me. I trust in you. That's how you overcome rejection. Drive you closer to your Savior than ever before. And the more they try to hunt you, the closer you run to your Savior, and closer, you never stop running closer and closer to your Savior day and night under every circumstance. That's how you overcome rejection. And that means that rejection becomes a blessing. A blessing. The whole world may reject you. You may be the only one in prison for the sake of Christ. It's okay. It's worth it. Because that experience is eternal, is priceless. And that's what David shared with us, is it not? From his own life's experience. Verse 16 to verse 18. And one day the rejection will stop. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. You see? Again, mercy. I don't deserve it, I know. I know. But for mercy's sake, pity me, Lord. Have pity on me. Let me not be ashamed that is confounded. Let my trust in you not be vanity, O Lord. For I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. No matter how long the trial might appear, all of them will have a conclusion. Rest assured. God can stop King Saul easily. King Saul could go to sleep and never wake up. 3,000 of King Saul's elite soldiers and himself, they camped, and David and his men were nearby. And one of them said, they're all sleeping. Why don't you go in there? Give me permission. All I need is just one stroke of my spear and he will be dead, the king. And your life as a fugitive and all our lives as a fugitive and that of your family as well will come to an end. And we can go back into the city. You will be the next king. And everything will be very, very comfortable and safe. No, David says, the Bible tells us, God put all his soldiers, including the king, into a deep sleep. And the deep sleep was exactly the same word that God used to describe Adam. Whom God put into a deep sleep and took a rib out of him to create Eve. God put all his soldiers into a deep sleep that allowed them to wake up. But God could put any one of us into a deep sleep, which we call death, and never wake up anytime. Young or old, strong or not, elite soldier or not, commando or not, how well trained you, it doesn't matter to God. But the question is, will it be good for my servant, for my children, in their spiritual well-being, in their spiritual, how will it help them become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? If a life of rejection by their close friends and neighbors and associates will help them grow in the knowledge of God and conform more and more to the image of my only begotten Son, then I will send rejection and more rejection so that they may learn to run to me and experience how good it is and taste and see the goodness of God that they have put their trust in. Then God says, I will do that for my children. That's why we can all truly say, all things work together for good, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. No matter what, the hurt, the pain, the rejection might be. This is our God. The question is he yours? Are you truly his child? Have you truly tasted and seen how God, how good God is? If you do, evidence it by a life of trust from henceforth. Day by day, step by step. But to do that, you have to know how to trust him. And how to trust him means you have to be a good student, diligent student of God's word. A strong desire without the proper knowledge of God's word is fruitless. It's vanity. It will wane and it will not last. God is not interested in us giving him mental assent or to say to the Lord, it's a warm feeling in my heart. Not interested in all this unless and until it can lead to concrete obedience, which imply a proper, diligent, consistent Bible study program for your own spiritual diet and well-being. You need that. All of us do. Keep on studying the Bible all the days of your life until the Lord says, come home. A simple beginning is to read one chapter of Proverbs a day. What's the date today? 11th. So read Proverbs 11. Tomorrow, read Proverbs 12, especially parents with young children. Proverbs are written by father to teach children. Do you want to teach your children well? Use the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs cover every aspect of our life on earth. How to be a godly father, a godly mother, how to be a godly businessman, whatever it is, it's there. How to warn your children against strange women, how to help them not to be simpleton and foolish and to avoid all the dangerous pitfalls out there in the world. The book of Proverbs, it covers everything. And you need to know, mom and dad, the wisdom of God to be wise, to help your children to be wise. Do you want to be wise? Then you have to taste and see that the Lord is truly good so that you can let your children see how good the Lord is in mom and dad. That one day your children, when they grow up, they will run to you, please help me know this Jesus Christ that has helped you, mom and dad, to be such a wonderful mom and dad to me. You don't have to share with them the gospel. They come to you and ask you to share with them the gospel. Do you not want that for the spiritual
eternal well-being of your sons and daughters. Don't just simply give them food on the table and clothes on their backs. What they need most from you is spiritual, not carnal. You should know that by now. You are living in a very, very dangerous world. And your country, Australia, is a beautiful country surrounded by a lot of seduction that will inflame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life as your children grow older. That's the beautiful country of Australia and many of these large, beautiful countries with a lot of excitement and physical enjoyments. Very, very seductive. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word and they bear no fruit. Learn the parables. A very wonderful theme to study. All the parables, it will give you the wisdom that you need because they all begin with the kingdom of heaven. It will teach you what it means to be a Christian and what it happens to a child who say that he's a Christian. This will be within his heart, the parables. Rejection, something that we all have experienced. Don't ever let God reject you. The last days, Jesus warns. Those who many will claim, I have prophesied in your name, I have cast out demons in your name, I have done miracles in your name. Without hesitation, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. And the word work there means toil. You work so hard in the church, but God says, it's all iniquity because I did not know you. But I call you Lord. Yeah, you call me Lord. You call yourself all you want. But I did not know you. You thought you knew me, but I don't know you. Don't ever be rejected by Christ, your friend. Let the whole world reject you, including your neighbors and your acquaintances. But don't let the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, that if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. May thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, bring conviction to every heart and help us to realize the reality of the judgment that awaits all of us. If we were to die in our sin, we will all end up in hell. But if we die in Christ, we will be ushered into thy holy presence. For judgment awaits. What judgment would it be? O Lord, may thou be merciful that through this camp sanctify thy people by thy truth, for thy word is truth, and may it begin with each and every one of us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.